Well, right now we're taking a journey through 1 John. And today we're in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And it's kind of a dense little passage there, as Laurel hinted at. And today I'm going to take a little bit of a different take on it in a sense. So it's not going to look like just a verse-by-verse exposition, because I really want to get to the meaning of a few particular phrases in this, and it's going to take me the whole time. Okay, so this is the passage here. And these are the key things. You can see I've highlighted the key things. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And the ones who deny it, they're from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And there's basically three things I'm going to talk about here today, or three questions I want to answer. And the vast majority of my sermon is answering this question. What does it mean that God would become flesh, and why is that so important? Okay, so that's the major thing I'm going to answer. What does it mean that God would become flesh, and why is that so important? John says that it's so important that it's the test for determining the truthfulness of any spirit. And my second question is, why is to deny that God came in the flesh to speak from the viewpoint of the world? I'll spend much less time on that, but I want to answer that. And what is it about the world that makes it so it cannot believe that God would come in the flesh? Thirdly, why is all of this crazy stuff in a book about love that's supposed to be simple? Okay, and I'll briefly touch on that too. So those are the three questions I want to answer today. But again, the first one's going to be the bulk of my time. So I'm going to read the passage and we'll dive in. Here we go. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They're from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, meaning the apostles. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, I'm going to take you on a winding journey to answer these questions, okay? And it's going to seem wild and crazy and all these things, but it's like coming up from underneath and bubbling up, okay? So think of it like that, and if that doesn't make any sense to you, well, you're just along for the ride, okay? So I'm going to begin here at this weird place, and that is this. Sin. Okay, sin's a really important word. It's a religious word that we talk about a lot. Has everyone here heard the word sin before? Okay, like four people, that's good. Okay, so everybody's heard of the word sin. You don't have to go to church or anything like that to hear the word sin. It's thrown around all the time. And recently I'm doing a young adults Bible study, and I get the chance to talk about all sorts of words we hear all the time. And my main thing that I do is I say to people, oh, like, you've heard of righteousness, right? Yeah, I've heard of righteousness. That's great. Oh, man, okay, yeah, we talk about it all the time. Like, what does it mean? And then everyone just looks at me blankly. Okay? So sin. What does it mean? Anyone want to give this a shot? What's that? Right living? That's a good explanation. What's another one? Missing the mark. Okay, well, there we go. That was the one I had. There's no wrong answer. You know, it's not a sin to get it wrong. Classically, when we describe it to kids, the simplest way of explaining sin, it means to miss the mark. Okay? Like when an archer pulls back his bow to hit a target and misses, that's called sin. And according to the Bible, that's what's wrong with the world. So it's really important to figure out what that is. So if sin's what's wrong and sin means missing the mark, then here's my next question. Okay, because I feel like sometimes we don't get this far, and that's this. Then what the heck is the mark? What did I miss? What's a bullseye? Because there's no use in saying sin's missing the mark and then never defining the mark, because otherwise I'm just shooting random arrows. Okay? What is it? What's the mark? Like, what's a bullseye in this thing? What have we missed? Well, it's all right there in the slide. This was a slide from Sunday school somewhere on this planet. A kid made this because he's a beautiful artist. And he didn't know it was going to be set up on the screen here, so he made the words super small. And this is what it says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are you guys familiar with that verse? It's like the most common verse we ever use on sin. That's why someone's Sunday school teacher was teaching it to him, because it's super common, okay? So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's my question to you. What's the bullseye? It's right there. Okay, it's right in that verse. What's the bullseye? Sorry, say that a little bit louder. The glory of God. Isn't that the coolest thing you've ever heard in your life? You see what I'm saying? The whole point of life is to hit the bullseye of looking like God, of being the glory of God. How could that be? It means this body was specifically designed with the sole purpose of being a revelation of the glory of God. For you, that's just plain Jane, right? It's like, I think that every day when I look in the mirror. Right? To reveal God, to look like Him. Wow, have you ever thought about that? That's what your body was designed to do. I think, man, that's the best news, or even if I missed it. Like, well, I had a lot of potential. You know? Do you understand that's what your body's for? That's the reason you have a body, is to enable you to look like God. Bodies don't get in the way. That's what they're designed to do, is to show God's glory. Man. See, you know, that's the reason why sin's bad, right? Sin's bad because we were made for so much. If I'm just a worm, who cares if I sin? You know, all the worms in the earth could rebel, and we would think, did anything even happen? Okay. You're made for glory. This body, these arms, this face, all designed for the exact specifications of having the capacity to reveal the glory of God. Oh, wait, that passage is supposed to be bad news. You know, my bad there. I'm supposed to just say we missed it. But, so if I'm made to be a living picture of God, and I've missed it, then my next question is this. Because this is the next question you got to follow up on, is this. Then what the heck does God look like? Otherwise, I'm going to miss it again. Right? If looking like God's the bullseye, then what does God look like? Because that's like the bullseye in the bullseye. Okay? Here's a few ways that we talk about God often looks like today. I got some slides to help you. This is my question. What does God look like? God's a 10 out of 10. Okay? You know what it means when the sole thing, the bullseye of your life, is believing that God's a 10 out of 10? It means you're called this, a perfectionist. Okay? Which is a really freeing way to live your life. Right? Because you get 10s all the time, and then you just pat yourself on the back and celebrate. Am I right? Okay, some of you know because you're living like this, okay? Now, I looked up the word perfection because you got to define these things. Perfection means to be completely free from faults or defects. That sounds easy, okay? In perfectionism, there's this one problem you have. If you're a perfectionist and you get a 9 out of 10, what's that score really? It's called zero. And it sucks and is worthless. Okay? And you know what the result of that is? Failure. All you will ever be is a failure. And it brings on a heck of a lot of anxiety. And it makes your whole life meaningless because you might as well not even live. Because you can't do anything. Okay? So if you believe that the sole thing about God, the key thing about Him is perfection, then you will make the bullseye of life into making no mistakes. Here's the problem. That's not the bullseye. Okay, I got a better bullseye. That one's terrible. It's not a 10. Okay? This is the other bullseye. It's one of the ways we make God. It's holiness. That's the central characteristic of God, which means to be set apart and to be set apart from evil. But what happens when you make that the entire sole focus of your life? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You start sin spotting everybody all the time, right? Because that's what you're looking for. Okay, I got to be separate from evil. Okay, I saw Colin at ball hockey. He was a little feisty. I'm going to back away, okay? Maybe there was a little sin in there or something. We got to have a little bit of distance here because that's what it's all about is holiness. And suddenly, it's really hard to have relationships. You know, you got to find these sinless people to have relationships with, and it never happens. And you're just fault-finding, police-oriented people, okay? And this is the thing. When the whole bullseye of your life becomes holiness, you'll think that the point of life is to spot sin and then keep your distance from it. And then it's really hard to be around any non-Christian people or any Christian people, okay? And you know what the problem is? It's not the bullseye. So I got a better bullseye because I'm really good at this, okay? I'm all about structure and all that kind of stuff. Man, just like give me a list of a to-do list and my heart soars, okay? It's so great. Okay, and the thing about order is that it becomes the center of everything is that everyone's got to follow the rules all the time. You know, it's like I run a tight ship in my house, okay? Everyone's got to stay in their place. Don't get chaotic. You've got to follow procedure because otherwise there's going to be chaos everywhere when people don't follow procedure, and you've got to keep the whole system running smoothly. Prevent chaos. And then you're like, things like this. In my house, kids can't run. Okay? Because that's crazy. What if they do something? Right? So kids, no running ever. And then also, in my house, kids can't ever make noise or be loud. Okay? I mean, kids don't need to do that anyway. It's just chaotic. And then, like, manners and being civilized becomes the center of everything. And if you make that the bullseye, it'll look like the point of life is just to keep your system running smoothly. And here's the problem. It's not the bullseye. And we're made for a bullseye. Okay, this one is certainly the bullseye. It's called being spiritual, right? You can see, I don't know, you guys might not be spiritual enough. I am because I see God's face in the clouds. Hey, do you see it there? This is a test of your, remember what John said, this is how you test your spirituality. Can you see God in the clouds, okay? And this is the thing, though, when you're spiritual, it's like you don't want to get caught up on too many definitions, okay? Like when I met Mitch, this was Mitch's thing, right? We're talking about God. He's like, man, I totally believe in God. I really like Him. I want to talk about this. And I'm like, oh, that's crazy. Like, what does God look like to you? And he's like, man, I'm spiritual. I'm like, okay, like, what does your God look like? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, okay, that's weird. Anyway, but how do you look like Him? He's like, I have no idea. And so I said, so you don't believe in anything? And he says, no, I'm spiritual. Like, we're not going to go around this again, okay? And it's what God is like the wind in my hair when I'm running. You know, you've never felt the wind in my hair, but it feels great, okay? And God, you know what the best thing is? God finds me parking spots. You know, it's so spiritual. And the key thing is He just wants me to feel good all the time. Like every moment should be a wind in my hair moment, really. And the problem is, how do you look like that? You can't. Out of any possible version of what God can look like, this purely abstract spiritual God is the worst one. Because you have a body. And it means that in order to look like this God, you need to get rid of your body. But I thought this thing was made for glory. It's good. Man. This thing is made to reveal God. What's the bullseye? Who's God? Listen, here's my main point here. Whatever you think God looks like is your bullseye, and it's what you're living for. Okay? It's not a question. Whatever, whoever you think God is your bullseye, and it is what you are living for. It is. So it really matters. What does God look like? Now I got one more. This is probably one of the most common depictions of God. It was a depiction of God in the ancient world, and I'm going to show you how it's still so common today. In the ancient world, God looked like a God who towers high above everybody. And he's all about authority, and he's all about power, and he's all about might, and he's all about keeping his high status. And so much so that God is so distant. He's so absolutely distant. He's so insanely different from us. There's an infinite, utter gap between us and God. And he wants to keep that in place. And so what happens is the God looks like this. This is a statue from the ancient world. You may recognize that God. Now, in that world, that means something about how the gods see people. And this is how the gods saw people. This is a dude on a website today. He says, you know what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world is that we believe in gods who think that human beings are made to be slaves. So he shows different ones, right? The Sumerian god. You got Prometheus and an Egyptian god. And he says, human beings were created as slaves by the gods. Slavery on earth is symptomatic of a much larger problem. The problem being we believe that God is way high above us and we are useless slaves. And his whole thing is that's why we need to get rid of any belief in God. Because otherwise, we will just continuously create systemic oppression. You have to oppress if that's your God, because you will look like the God that you worship. Now, all of these aren't just theoretical things, right? It's not just a bunch of theology. What does this have to do with life? This is what the ancient world looked like because of what they believed about God. How many people do you think were on top of the hierarchy pyramid in the ancient world? Yeah, like one. Until someone backstabbed them to take that place, right? So you got one person on top. Yay for that person. Okay? How many people do you think were on the bottom? Pretty much like 90% of the population is on the bottom. Because the entire fabric of society looks like what we buy into the God or gods are. And that's what they thought. Okay? But what if by some miracle of miracles, by some crazy thought of the imagination, there was such a God that became human? Okay? What would that mean? They could never have conceptualized a God who would do this, okay? Because for a God to become the top of the pyramid, what would that God have to do? That God would have to step down and become less because human beings are worthless, right? What God would do that? Would anybody in the world do that? Give up your high position. Right? No. It would mean becoming less. No one in the ancient world, let alone a god, would humiliate and degrade themselves, stoop down and lower themselves to become less. Even if a god were to become a king, that would be nothing in comparison to the position of God. It's an infinite gulf. But what if a god did? What if the God did? What if God became human? The first thing that would mean is humiliation. What an enormous step down. But what if that God went further, and though he was born a king, he came not to serve, or to not to be served, another Freudian slip, not to be served, but to serve. You get what that is? It's called shame. Does he not know his place? What if that God, what if that king served and served and served, even stooping so low as to serve his own servants? So much so that he went so far as to lower his status to the point of literally being beneath them, washing their feet, and making himself less, therefore, than even the lowliest of slaves. Do you know what that thought's called? It's called blasphemy. Blasphemy. Because it would make him less. Gods make people bow down. They don't bow down themselves. But what if that lowliest of slaves, what if that servant, what if that king, what if that God disgraced himself further yet, so that when his enemies came against him and mocked him and spit on him and insulted him to his very face, instead of fighting back, he became a doormat and let them walk all over him? You would ask yourself, does this God have no dignity at all? Any self-respecting person would not let that happen, no matter what their status in society. What if even though he was innocent, he would not plead his case, going so far as to die as a nothing, a nobody on a cross, and with his final dying breath crying out for the guilty, "Father, forgive them," all the while knowing the whole time that the cross was their rightful place and not his? I would say, does he have no regard for justice? He should punish and crush those evildoers. And what if the final straw is that when he died, he fought through death and hell and out the other side to finally pay back those enemies? And we know what he's going to do now. He's going to crush them with power. And what if he pays them back with the exact opposite of everything they paid to him? For him, shame. For them, honor. For him, death. For them, life. For him, defeat. For them, victory. For him, a son of man. For them, sons and daughters of God. You would say he's insane. Because that is not the way things work in this world. It's not. It is not. Find a CEO who that's their normal method. Why would he do such a thing? If God were to do it, why would he do such a thing? And you need to hear this, folks. No one in the ancient world could imagine a God would ever do that. No one in the ancient world could imagine a human being would ever do that. We can't imagine that it would happen, because what it would mean is this one word. It would mean this: agape. Love. The very love of God. That is the only reason for someone to lose out and to go down and to give their life away. is for love. This is the earliest picture of Jesus ever created. I love this picture. It was etched in plaster on the wall in a Roman prison. And it was drawn by a man who was humiliating another who worshiped Jesus as God. This is his picture to mock him. It depicts Jesus on the cross. You can see it. Jesus on the cross with a donkey head and his naked body exposed so everyone could laugh at him and degrade him and to count him as nothing. And my thing is this. I love this picture. I got it as the background of my phone half the time. I got it as my screensaver. I look at it as often as I can because no picture has ever told the truth about God more beautifully. Don't you just look at that and think, that's the God that I worship. That's my God. You see, folks, here's the thing. Here's the thing for us as Christians. Because of what God has done, we'll never be able to save face for him. He has humiliated, degraded, stooped down, shamed, devalued, tarnished, made a fool of, and dragged his name through the mud. The God that we believe in is completely unworthy of what the world means when it says the word God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Every Roman knew that to worship Jesus is to worship the God who has forever made himself known as the one who would make himself nothing for you. He's the laughingstock of Rome, but for us, he's the glory of God. Folks, what this tells us is a picture of God's absolute love for you and this world. I love this picture of Jesus. I love it. Because it means that God loves you more than his dignity. You. It means that God loves you more than his status. Who's ever heard of such a God? It means that he loves you more than keeping his good name. That's amazing. It means that he loves you more than his own life. And the reason why he does it is so that you will do the same. A love beyond reason. That's what this is. It is a love beyond imagination. That's why it might be messing with your brain. That's our God. That is the bullseye. Love is the bullseye. What a God. I talked to someone the other day. This guy's such a great guy. Him and his wife do so many profound things in the city. I think that they're some of the most on fire Christian young people. They have such great influence. And I got a chance to sit down and talk to this guy at coffee. I was really looking forward to it. You know, I jealously look at everything they do and think, gosh, I wish I could do that. And they're just such beautiful people. And as we sat down, he started talking to me. And he was saying, you know, Ryan, I just work a job and pay my mortgage. And I don't want to just waste my whole life. And I'm really struggling to think, you know, what do I ever do that's of value? And you know, Ryan, do you think that it's possible that I might have a calling in my life one day where I could do something important for God? I could really do something that mattered to somebody. And you know, I just so desperately want to make a difference for God in my life. And I just simply said, well, I'm a little bit confused because every single person who knows you and knows your wife thinks, number one, it's obvious these people have a calling. And number two, it's obvious you're radically doing it. Like, I'm terrifically jealous of you. And his response was this. In the middle of a coffee shop, as a man, he sobbed and sobbed and sobbed for 5 minutes. So I just got up and left because it was so awkward.
And through his tears, he said to me,
he said, Ryan, do you think that for one second that in my life, God might look my way and be proud of me? And I just thought, man, what kind of God are you living under? I want to tell you, John says this is about testing the spirits. Any spirit that tells you that God does not love you is a liar. You can test the spirits. Any spirit that tells you that God wants nothing to do with you is a liar. Any spirit that says that God did not put on skin to love you into life is a liar. Any spirit that says that God does not love this world is a liar. Any spirit that says that God does not want to so save this world that we once again become the glory of God and hit the bullseye is a liar. The truth is that God loves you and this world more than his own life. And John says it's simple. Anything that flies against that is called this. It's called anti-Christ. It is anti this anointed king of love who has given his life for you and this world. Anything else stands against him. It is wrong. It is a lie. There is no other king. There is no other God. John says, listen, I can tell you why people want to deny it. I can tell you why people want to deny it. He says, because to deny this is just to speak from the perspective of the world. Remember, I showed you that in the passage. It's just speaking from the perspective of the world because it's thinking that God should look like the ways of our world rather than us and the world being transformed to look like that God. The ancient world reflected a God who would never, ever go down and lower himself. Never be humiliated, therefore never raise others up, and so never love. To deny this would just be to keep saying that the same old world story that everyone believed in that allowed God to go down is untrue, and therefore we just keep going on exactly the same way as we were. And so often we do. High and mighty, trying to raise ourselves above others. No use for love. But John's been trying to tell us over and over and over and over in 1 John that we know God. And there's this key thing to God that he can't help but keep saying. It's this: God's love. We've seen it. A love that could change the shape of the world, our workplaces, our family, every single moment of our lives. That's the bullseye. That's the mark. That is why the fact that God would become flesh, in that the entire gospel's at stake. Love's the bullseye. So what does it mean that God would become flesh, and why is it so important? God in the flesh means God has no limits on how far he is willing to go in his love for us. No limits. God in the flesh means that with our bodies, we are to love the same. I'll tell you what, if you're a perfectionist, you will never one day in your life hit the bullseye. I'll tell you the other thing. If John's right and he says, this is the reason why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil, it means that when love is the bullseye, you're oftentimes going to hit it. Even if 1 out of 10 times you look like God in the day, you should be like, woo, right? I just looked like God for a second. Because your body is made for it, to reveal glory. You don't have to wait to die.
You can do it today. Maybe hug somebody. Right? God working through skin. It's a bullseye. Love is the bullseye. It's kind of important. Why is to deny that God came in the flesh to speak from the viewpoint of the world? Because in our world, we know you're supposed to rise above others, not bow down to serve them. Because if God has bowed down to serve, it means the entire shape of the world must change. And it's easier to deny it so that nothing has to change. What are you going to do? You know, last thing is this. Why is this all in the middle of a book about love anyway? I hope you can see it. So it's not like we're talking about Antichrist and anointing and all this kind of stuff. Like, what the heck does this have to do with love? It has everything to do with love. Because God came in the flesh. That's how we know him. We know exactly what God looks like. And therefore, because he came in what we are, we know who we're meant to be. It's the bullseye. And when we follow him, we receive his spirit, God's own self, come into this body because this thing's made for glory. And through his spirit, we are once again becoming his glory. We are rising to be a living picture of God, a straight on, dead center, bullseye of love. You can do it today. You can. Hit the bullseye. Amen. I just want to say a prayer. God, I just want to say, first of all, thank you for making us in such a way is that we were born to reveal your glory. And God, you know, I think of all the moments in my life where I failed. But you know what my biggest failure was is I had no idea what was the bullseye. How on earth could I have looked like you? God, I want to thank you that when we failed to be your glory, you never for one second gave up on us. And Jesus, I want to thank you that through your life, death, and resurrection, you've actually put us back on track. You have so infused us with your life that you have once again said that we can represent you as your glory. I'm pretty excited about that. God, help us to hit the bullseye. Help us to be love. And help us to, for heaven's sakes, if we do it two times in a day, to dance the jig, say, thank you, God, Dad, aren't you so proud of me? And live exactly as Laurel said, knowing that we are so lovely to you. Thank you, God, the only God that there is. We know you. Amen.